So today is indeed Father's Day. And as I mentioned to the kids, we are going to be focusing in on Father Abraham. You may recall that song, Father Abraham. What did he have? Many sons. We're not going to sing it, but how did it go after that? I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, and then you do the little hokey pokey stuff. In fact, I was comparing it. It's basically the Christian hokey pokey. Father Abraham had many sons, right arm, left foot, whatever. But our text for today shows us how Abraham is indeed our father. It's not just a silly song, but if we truly read the scripture, we'll come to realize that if we believe in Jesus, Abraham is our father, and we'll see why here in the text. So I'll ask you to stand one more time, and our sermon text for today comes from the Old Testament, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Reading in Jesus' name. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words for us today. Thank you for gathering us here to be surrounded in your word. And Lord, we pray that our worship would be faithful to you and that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive the message of Father Abraham. Lord, speak to us today and show us what that means. When we hear Father Abraham or when we sing that song, help us not only to understand but to believe. To believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I asked the kids, have you ever tried to count the stars? Yeah, a few of you have. Well, with unaided vision, using no binoculars or a telescope, and under a dark sky, a person could expect to see about 6,000 stars. Now, under nearly perfect conditions, this might be increased to nearly 15,000, but this is very rare. You'd have to go to the darkest points of the earth, because even in rural Montana like this, the light from nearby towns and cities drowns out the night sky. And like I said, even in the darkest places on earth, we can only see a limited number of stars with the naked eye. But if we add a telescope or binoculars into the situation, it is possible to see tens of thousands more. But it's simply not possible to count all of them, no matter how large the telescope. In fact, we can't even count the total number of stars in just our galaxy, the Milky Way. You see, gas and dust and other stars block our view of much of the galaxy, of what's out there. So astronomers have to estimate how many there are. And the rough approximation is that there are about 200 billion stars in our galaxy. But that's just our galaxy. Currently, astronomers estimate that there could be millions and billions of other galaxies, the size of our galaxy or even larger. And so they estimate that the number of stars in the entire observable universe is around 100 sextillion stars. That is a 1 with 23 zeros. The numbers of the individual stars in the universe is a truly large number. We can't even begin to comprehend how big that actually is. It's beyond our capacity to understand. But in our passage for today, God tells Abraham, Actually, he tells Abram, because he's not yet renamed Abraham. But he tells Abram to go outside and count the stars in the night sky. God tells him that his offspring will be as numerous as the number of those stars in the sky. Now, the point of the text isn't for us to go out and start counting and determine how many descendants Abraham will have. You see, God never intended Abram to finish counting. God was making Abraham, or Abram, a promise that he would give him many, many descendants. Too numerous to count. That's the point. And this is even more significant given the fact that Abram still hadn't even had his first child. And he was well advanced in years, even at this point. So it was quite a promise. The number symbolized the magnitude of that promise. When we hear the name Abraham, as he was later called, we usually think of a great man, don't we? He is the father of the three main monotheistic religions. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all claim him as the father of their religion. He is revered for his great faith, and many would say you couldn't find a more righteous man in human history than Abraham. Well, actually, the opposite is true. Abraham was actually a pretty bad person. He was a perpetual liar, a coward, and a doubter. On two separate occasions, once before our passage for today and then once after, he tells a powerful king that his wife, Sarah, is his sister. He lies two times to save his own neck. Have you ever told a lie to get out of a tough situation? Have you told a lie in order to save your own skin? Have you told a lie because it was the best option at the time? It was better than the truth? Well, Abraham did, at least twice. And not only that, but on both occasions, he cons his wife, Sarah, into going along with the lie. Have you ever done that? Convinced someone else to go along with your lie? Or maybe to even lie for you? That's even worse than lying yourself. At least when you lie, you are solely to blame. But when you involve others, you're not only condemning yourself, but you're condemning that other person as well. Jesus says in Matthew 14:7, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin." So even letting people go along with your lie, it's a bad thing. But what was Abram's rational explanation for his lie in the first lie in Genesis 12? He says, "The Egyptians will see you," he's telling his wife Sarah, "and they will say, 'This is his wife.' And then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." And he used the same rationale in the second lie in Genesis 20. Both times, however, nothing good came out of those seemingly innocent and seemingly rational lies. A lie can make sense. It may seem like the best option in the heat of the moment. But in the end, lies can only cause pain, separation, and even destruction. Abraham was not a good person. Abraham, as a man, is not an example of holiness and righteousness. He is a sinner, just like you and me. But despite Abram's character flaws, despite his sins, God still called him. God still saved him. God still promised him great things. Our passage for today is not the first time God speaks to Abram, and it wouldn't be the last either. That's what's so neat about the story of Abraham. Despite his humanness, God keeps coming to Abraham over and over again, reminding him of this promise, the perpetual promise. It was first made in Genesis 12. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And this promise was repeated later in the same chapter, in verse 7 of chapter 12. To your offspring I will give this land. And then again, chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if you could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. It is a perpetual promise, never to be changed, certain to be fulfilled, and repeated over and over again. We are the recipients of this promise. Like Abraham, despite our faults, despite our sins, God still calls us and promises to give us salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is ultimately what the promise was pointing to. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation, and from that nation would come the source of all blessing for the entire world. When God promised Abram in Genesis 12:3 that all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, he was pointing to the Messiah, Jesus. God was giving Abraham a great promise and a great gift. Out of all the people on earth, God chose Abraham to be the father of the nation through whom the Messiah would come. And from the Messiah, Jesus Christ, all peoples on earth have access to that blessing, salvation from their sins. This is huge. This is the story of the Bible. And our passage for today is an important page in that story, the story of salvation. Abraham's story is our story. And ultimately, Abraham's story is a story of faith. This passage, particularly verse 6, is referenced at least 6 times in the New Testament. 3 of those references occur all in one chapter, Romans 4. If you want to better understand our passage, Genesis 15, 1 through 6, read Romans 4. It is also mentioned in Galatians 3, Hebrews 11, James 2. But in all those places, the emphasis is on Abraham's faith. Again, Abraham's story is a story of faith. It's our story as well. That's why we call him Father Abraham. As we read in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, we see a 3-step process of faith. First, God promises. 2 times in the passage, it says that the word of the Lord came to Abram. Even here, we can see that it is a perpetual promise. It's repeated in the same passage. The word of the Lord is a word of promise to Abraham and to every one of us who hear the word of God and receive it. God begins by telling him, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Again, it's a promise. But how does Abraham respond to the promise? We've already talked about his problem with lying. Did I also mention that Abram was a perpetual doubter? We think of Thomas from the New Testament as the premier doubter in the Bible. But I tell you what, Abraham could give him a run for his money. We see it in his response in verses 2 and 3. "What will you give me? Behold, you have given me no offspring." Can you feel Abram's frustration at this point? Already, at least 3 times before, God has promised to give Abram children. But still nothing. It seems like God is tormenting him. "I promise to give you children," and nothing. Have you ever felt like that? Someone promises you something, but nothing? You're still waiting? Or maybe even God has promised you something. God has a plan for you, we say. God will lead you through this tough time in your life. But nothing. No answer, no relief, no fulfillment to that promise. And so doubt begins to loom. And we, like Abram, ask, "Oh Lord, what will you give me?" And we lose hope, and we push God away. And that doubt soon turns into unbelief. This happens all too often in our day and age. Young people who've grown up in the church and truly confessed Christ from an early age, they go off to college. They hear someone that they think is influential say things that plant seeds of doubt. And before you know it, they've abandoned the faith entirely. I know several people, dear friends of mine, family members too, that have gone down that path. Frankly, it's the saddest thing to witness when you know that there was true, genuine faith, and yet doubt caused them to abandon the faith. Doubt is a terrible thing because it often serves as the gateway to unbelief. But it was for this very reason that the promise of Abraham was perpetual. This is why God repeated the promise to him over and over again. He knew how doubtful Abram was, and so he came to him again and again to remind him of that great promise. He does the same for us. God reveals his word to us again and again, just like he did with Abram. This is why we come to church every week. This is why we're called to remain in God's word on a daily basis. We need that constant reminder of God's promise that he saves us through his son, Jesus Christ. If it ever gets old, you're missing the point. We need to hear it over and over again because it's so easy for us to forget. We need that constant reminder. As God promised Abraham, so he promises us the perpetual promise, which we need to hear again and again for the rest of our lives. This brings us to step two in the process that I mentioned earlier. So first, God promised, and second, Abram believed. Verse 6 says, Abram believed the Lord. In other words, Abram had faith in what the Lord had promised. He believed that what the Lord had promised would indeed come to pass against all odds. But this faith didn't come from with Abraham himself. Abram didn't believe because it was the logical thing to do. In fact, if it would have been up to his own rationale, Abram would have remained in doubt. After all, he had already come to the rational conclusion that one of his household servants would be his heir. No, Abram didn't believe the Lord because it was the logical thing to do. It was in reality the most illogical thing to do, at least based on human logic. Abram believed the Lord simply in response to the Lord's words of promise. The Lord spoke, Abram believed. It doesn't get any simpler or more powerful than that. Abram's story is our story. It's a story of faith. If we come to faith in God and his promises, we come in the very same way that Abraham did. God speaks often over and over again, until finally he breaks through those stubborn hearts of ours, and we believe. This is why Romans 10:17 is my favorite verse of all time. It's short and simple, but very powerful. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God promised through his word, I believe. I am a product of that perpetual promise. I heard the words of promise over and over again growing up. Now, I honestly believe that God began the good work in me when I was just a baby, in my baptism, when I first received the words of promise. But he continued giving me his word of promise over and over again. It's never a one and done with God. He molds us after the image of his son. I first verbally confessed Christ when I was around 7 years old. And I received the words of promise afresh in a new way when I was in high school, and then again and again and again since, many times. Many of you may have similar stories of coming to faith in the promise, perhaps again and again, as it becomes new for you each and every day. God's promise alone is what brings us to faith. And we need God to keep reminding us of it for the rest of our lives. God promises, we believe. The third step, and the final step in the process, is what God does as a result of our faith. God credits that faith as righteousness. Reading verse 6 in its entirety now. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness. That's what we're talking about here. What does righteousness mean? Remember how bad a guy Abraham was? He was a liar, a coward, and a doubter. But when he came to faith and believed in what God had promised, God turned all that negative sin into positive righteousness. The same is true for all of us. When we come to faith in the promise that Jesus saves us from our sins, several things happen. God not only takes away our sins, but he also credits us with Christ's perfect righteousness. So not only does he get us out of debt, but he adds to our account infinite positive righteousness because and only because of what Christ has accomplished for us. So that God no longer sees our sins, but instead he sees in us Christ himself in his perfect righteousness, without spot or without blemish. Abram did nothing to deserve this righteousness. He simply believed. Believed meaning trusted in the promise of God. And God credited it to him as righteousness. As Paul explains at the end of Romans 4, which is a commentary on Genesis 15, Paul says in Romans 4, the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. We can do nothing to deserve this righteousness. It all comes from God by faith through the promise of his word. When we believe, God credits to our account Christ's perfect righteousness. As he did with Abraham, or Abram, so he did with us. Abram's story is our story. So was Abram or Abraham a great man? Well, no and yes. No, because he, just like you and me, was a fallen, broken, sinful human being. But yes, he was a great man, not because of anything he did himself, but because of everything God did for him and in him. God promised, Abraham believed, and God made him righteous. Abraham is great because he gives us a great example to follow. God has promised, therefore let us too believe in Jesus and be made righteous. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you for this faith and for this righteousness which we see in Abraham, which you promised to us. Thank you for the perpetual promise. And Lord, forgive us for when we get tired of hearing your word again and again, but help us to understand that we need to hear it every day. And Lord, continue to mold us after that image of your Son. Continue to mold us in righteousness so that we not only hear the word once and be done with it, but that we hear it again and again, and that you would continue to sanctify us daily and make us holy and prepare us for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for that now, especially as we prepare for Holy Communion. Prepare our hearts to receive your blessings, which you promise in Holy Communion. That this would be a continuation of the righteousness which you have given us by faith in Jesus Christ. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.